Our Advent theme this year is the gifts of Christ, gifts that often remain unwrapped, and we're thinking about our Advent themes in terms of those gifts, last week hope, this week love. On Christmas, you may have a small pile of used wrapping paper, ribbons on the floor, and it is possible for one gift to become so accidentally buried that you overlook it. In our hurry to celebrate the secular holiday of Christmas, which is a lot of fun, we don't want to overlook our best gifts. And today we're going to talk about Christ's love, God's love, something we understand and don't understand all at the same time. Our text is in 1 John 4, 7 to 21. I think this is the most dense package of the most used, love is used most often in this particular section. It's used over and over again. Let me read it for you. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love. Love describes various aspects of a good relationship. We all know that. Everybody understands love. Everybody all over the world understands love. We know, as Paul said, that love is like patient and kind and doesn't envy or boast, is not arrogant, treats people well. We understand that inherently. Our understanding is not perfect, but we do understand what we're talking about. Everybody on the planet. Our love is limited and it's imperfect, but everybody knows how to care and to sacrifice for the people whom they love. It happens all the time, every day. Love will look different depending on its context, but people love all the time. There's nothing unique about love. There are three words in the Greek which summarize the main contexts of love. There's philos, which is something like friendship. That's love. Love that is directed and sustained by friendship or affinity or liking the other person, that's called philos. Eros, romantic or sexual love. Love directed and sustained by the fulfillment of one's own desires, that's eros. Family love, any kind of family or social-like group, clan, institution, nation, patriotism is a form of storge, I believe. Love directed and sustained by a family-like social group as opposed to other groups, that's storge. And these words summarize just about all the ways and reasons that people love. Each is directed and sustained by some valued characteristic in the person that you love, a friend, a lover, a family. And these kinds of love are real, they are precious, and they're good. None of those words are in this text, okay? The concept of Christ's love, Christian love, uses a different word. And the problem with English translation of the text like this and of the New Testament is a problem with the English vocabulary and the way we use love to translate all those ideas. Because they do all have something in common in terms of how we treat each other. And we've looked at three of them. Those are three kinds of love common to all mankind. Christians, however, have access to a different kind of love. Now, it's still love like all the others, and it looks very much the same. It manifests as care, as sacrifice, and so on. But it's a different kind of love because it flows from an entirely different motivation. Now, to discover this for yourself, we're going to have to look at this text and try to understand this word and realize that when we see the word love, we may be being fooled. Not intentionally, of course, but we may be thinking about those other kinds of love, okay? So I'm going to use a trick that I use often in my Bible study. If I'm not sure about a word, I'll replace it with a nonsense word and see what can I gather from the context, okay? Let's say that Bob blanged Fred off the roof. What is blanged? Well, it could be pushed, could be lifted, could be chased. Well, if the context is a huge flood and Bob is lowering himself from a helicopter, it probably means lifted, right? So we just practice understanding a word from its context. Let's do the same thing now with our text, but we'll take out the word love. We'll put in the Greek word because not many of us here speak Greek, and it's kind of like a nonsense word for us. And it's the word agape. You've probably heard of it. And let's just see, what is it saying about this? What is it saying about this thing called agape? Christians found that word agape. It was the least used of the four, and it was a rather colorless word. Didn't have a whole lot of meaning to it. And what they did was they picked it up and they invested meaning into the word, made it a Christian word. And that's how we get it in the New Testament. Okay. Whatever this agape is, whatever it is a kind of a thing, a love that exists between Christians. The one another aspect here is consistent throughout the text. Agape is the kind of a thing that comes from being born again. It's not available outside of Christ. Other kinds of love are available. But this is different. It depends on knowing God through Christ. In fact, even if I am a very loving person in all those other ways, if I didn't love in this way, it would be a serious tip-off that I hadn't met God at all. The sort of love that is unique to Christians, this agape, it's characteristic of God's essential nature. So if you have run into this God, you have run into this kind of thing because it's who he is. We say that to discover this new kind of love, we discover it in the advent or the coming of Christ. That we may live indicates that this is the first coming when he came to die and rise to save us. It's a love that does not come from us at all. We can't independently generate it. It only comes from God when we recognize what Christ has done. Receiving this unique kind of agape from God obligates us to agape each other. Whatever it is, we receive it from God. We have to do the same thing with each other. And loving each other, agapeing each other the way God loves us is the one thing that makes God visible uniquely in this world. And perfecting this lifestyle is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's one of the main reasons that he was sent. It's the Father sending his love into the world that enables us to know or experience this agape. And we discover that agape is more than something that God does. It is something he is, or he does it because of who he is. It's essential, part of him. Second time we saw that. Agape is not only related to the first advent of Christ, his coming to die for us, it's also related to the second advent when he comes to judge the world. And people who have this and know this agape, they can be confident. It's so unique because it eliminates fear in our relationship with God. Whatever it is, we know we don't have to fear God. It assures us that we're not going to be punished as our sins deserve. You couldn't say that about any other kinds of love, but you can about agape. And in fact, the reason Christians can love in this way is that we have first received it from God. And therefore, this agape is a measure of real faith. The inability to agape, just as we've been agaped, is a sure sign that a person doesn't really know God, must never have met him. Therefore, God has exalted this form of love, this agape, to become a commandment. The others aren't. This is a commandment. Whoever agapes God must also agape his brother. Christ, as you may remember, made it the 11th commandment. You have to love each other the way I loved you. It's a command. Okay. All right, this agape, Christ's love, God's love, is just like any other kind of love. It's a positive relationship with all the things that go with that, characterized by caring and patience and self-sacrifice and all those good things that everybody knows. But it is not directed by something in or from the person you're loving. It's not limited to your spouse, the person who meets your needs. It's not limited to your family or people of one social group among many. It's not limited to friends. It's not limited to people that you like. None of those kinds of love are bad. They're all good. They're great. They're part of being human. But agape is a different kind of love that is only discovered and inspired by Christ. Because it comes not from who someone else is to you or might be to you. It comes only from who you are becoming in Christ. It rises from your inner character, your nature. Not the character you were born with, but the one that the Spirit of God is nurturing and changing and growing inside of you. And this kind of love is unlike any other. It is not a commitment that's born out of a normal relationship. It is a commitment that's born out of the integrity of who you are and what you believe and your faith in Christ Jesus, because you found that in Him. Christ's love was different than any other love that has ever been encountered, because through Him, God offered His heart to anyone. Anyone. You didn't have to be from a particular group or be a particular kind of person. The Jews were chosen as instruments of revelation. It was a great honor. Somebody had to be chosen for that. But God offers His love to anyone. The offer of unconditional love is unexpected. I mean, you and I, we owe God respect and appreciation and obedience to whatever He defines as goodness, because He made us. And God, in a sense, He owes it to Himself, to be fair in responding to our actions. The just judgment of our sin is what He owes us. Well, God paid His debt of judgment and our debt of obedience all at the same time. He sent Jesus to exchange our reputations. He bore our burden that our sinful reputation earned. Our reputation becomes His. Death on the cross, the result. And He shares with us the eternal, complete, overwhelming welcome of heaven, which He earned. His reputation becomes ours forever. Now, when you think about that, if sin in general and our own specific sins in particular no longer separate us from God, then surely those puny distinctions like race or gender or personality or social standing, they're not going to matter at all to God in terms of His love for us. The gospel reveals the first love in history that is not based on the person being loved. God didn't fall in love with our beauty or our personality. God didn't enjoy our sinful company so much He just had to save us. God didn't consider us functioning members of His family. We were disinherited a long time ago when we rebelled and left home. Christ reveals a love that flows out of who God is, and therefore has nothing to do with who we are. His love focuses on us individually. Who we are, He cares about a great deal individually. But who we are is not why He loves us. Moses said this in the Old Testament. Everything comes from the Old Testament. But you know, the reason God loved His people is simply that He decided to love them. That's the reason. That's it. He committed Himself to His people freely, gave them promises just because He wanted to. And He did. And what makes us His people is not being or becoming a good enough person. It is believing that God is good enough to love us, even though we begin our new relationship with virtually nothing in common. The only thing we have in common is Him, Jesus. That's it. And it grows from there. That is why the love of Christ is absolutely transformational for anybody who truly gets it. If you get what God is doing in Christ, it takes over. It starts to control who you become. Anybody who actually sees that kind of love in God is overwhelmed by it. So that we desperately want to be like this amazing Savior who captured our heart. These are people who are called Christians. For them, life becomes a great holy passion to become followers of Christ. Nothing matters more than that. Everything matters because of that. Such people do not have to repent. Such people get to repent They get to grow. They get to change. They get to transform into people more and more in the image of this amazing God who is love. That's what John said in our text. Those who have actually been embraced by this unique and wonderful love of God, they must learn to embrace others with the same kind of love. Love that's not born of family or friendship or how someone else meets our needs, but love that just overflows freely from us as Christ's love overflowed freely for them. The love Jesus inspires cannot be hemmed in by race or gender or age or social status or personality. Those distinctions may still be relevant in choosing how to love each other, but they are no longer relevant in determining who we love. Years ago, when I was a young man, Francis Schaeffer argued that this kind of love is the true mark of a Christian, our love for each other. It's how you can tell who has been embraced by Christ and who hasn't. And it's not that we're perfect in this love, of course. That's not the point. It's that it's a different kind of love that we are manifesting, not in substance, but in motivation. A love that does not negotiate for our benefit, but simply flows freely from the people we are becoming with no thought of anything coming back our way. And when two people do that, it's really something special. You can see it. So God's love in Christ generates love for one another in the church. It makes it happen. It generates it. Of course, that same agape in us will love people outside of the church. It'll love people who aren't part of the family too. But notice that John is focused in this text on what happens in the church. Why is that? Because the answer has to do with the other dynamic he's trying to communicate, which is fundamental to the church's outreach. Because the process, he says, works kind of in the other direction too. The agape seen among Christians reveals to the world the extraordinary, unique love of Christ. It changes us, and then we get to reveal it to the world. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Sin has made us effectively blind toward God. If we choose in our lostness to speculate that he exists, we just assume that he's like us. Has the same prejudices we have. And all the gods and idols we invent have all the same prejudices we have. The way the living God is made visible to unbelievers is by his love being perfected in us with one another. They can see it. It was about, I think, 125 AD, just about a century after Christ. 125 AD, the Roman Emperor Hadrian visited Athens. And of course, when the emperor visits, it's a big deal. And so Athens brings out its best. It brings out its best philosopher of the time, Aristides. He delivered a lecture about religion. It's a long lecture. And the longest part by far, it has to do with Greek mythology, as he describes all the different gods of the Greek pantheon. Then he describes Egyptian beliefs. He describes Jewish beliefs. And then at the very end, he came to something new that was bursting upon the world. I won't read you the whole thing, but I'll read you part of it. But the Christians, O King, have come nearer to truth and genuine knowledge. For they know and trust in God, the creator of heaven and earth, in whom and from whom are all things, from whom they receive commandments which they engraved upon their minds and observe in hope and expectation of the world to come. And whatsoever they would not that others should do unto them, they do not to others. Their oppressors they comfort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Further, if one or the other of them have servants or slaves or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they've done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They love one another. He who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. And if any righteous man among them passes from the world, they rejoice, and they offer thanks to God, and they escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. From what we considered, we learned that they alone come near to a knowledge of the truth. Verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. The single most common thing that was said about this new people called Christians, the single most thing is, behold how they love one another. Christ's gospel went far and wide. It explained and described the love of God that provides salvation for anyone who's willing to trust him and follow him, even though the path be challenging. But the gospel did not turn that world upside down only because Christ became known. It was also because Christ was seen in people who actually loved the way they said God loved in Jesus. People who, like people today, only had known love as something merited by a particular relationship. They heard of a love that depends solely on God's character, has nothing to do with the quality of our lives, everything to do with the quality of his amazing life. They heard about this gospel. Well, why should they believe it? Well, they should believe it because of the resurrection. The resurrection substantiates the gospel historically, intellectually. But what reaches the heart? Why believe that there actually exists in the universe a love I've never seen? I came to Christ with a wounded brain. I realized that everything I believed was senseless. And I was drawn in. I was drawn in by strangers, these Christians who loved me. Not because of anything I did for them, not because of any use I was to them, just because of what they believed. They loved me. Growing up, I had not been used to visiting homes of virtual strangers to share life with people I barely knew. I started getting used to it. And I actually said the words, these people have something I don't have. And over time, I realized what it was. They had Jesus. And whatever they found in him, that changed them. And they were imitating him. And they didn't do it by walking around with halos. And they didn't do it by pointing accusing fingers at everybody else out there who was sinful. And they didn't do it by incessantly preaching at me. They did it by loving each other and loving me. And of course, I'm hearing the gospel all the time. This is going on. And I believe with all my heart that the accurate gospel message, coupled with genuine, indiscriminate love for anyone who wants in Christ, is the beating heart of real, powerful evangelism. And it has never been more powerful than it was in those first centuries. Jesus said this. He told us this. This is what he explained to us. He said, your love for each other, your unity, that is what is going to enable people to believe that I'm real. And as you go through the book of Acts, at crucial points, it's said again and again, it's Christians' love for each other that was linked to gospel power. The preaching had to be there, but it was there, and people had already seen what was going on even before they heard the preaching. No one has ever seen God, we read in our text. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected. He's invisible. We can make him visible together by loving each other. Surely, America, the American celebration of Christmas is a time for love. Truly. Think of the expense and the effort we spend on our spouse and our family and our friends, and I'm looking forward to it. And so are most Americans, whether they're Christians or agnostics or atheists or whatever. Because love is something everybody shares, everybody treasures it. But if that is all that you and I experience, we are leaving the most important gift unwrapped. Christ's love overflows from within. It is unrelated to the normal cultural reasons people love each other. It goes to the heart of the Advent, why Christ came, to love people who had no living relationship with God, bringing us the good news that God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who he is. If we'll believe that, let's open that gift first. Let's open it now. I like to give an assignment. This one's a little bigger than usual, but I think it's a good time to start with it. We want to love like that. I suggest that we love the people in this room. I mean that literally. I love the people in this congregation. Right? Well, Pastor, I already love people in this room. I know you do. Of course you do. I see it. You love some people in this room. What about the rest? Well, Pastor, I mean, there's a whole lot of people here I don't even know. I wish them well, but I haven't got any room for them in my life. Why should I? I mean, I don't see where we have anything in common. But that's obviously not true, because we're sitting in the same room. We are in the same church. We do have something in common. What do we have in common? Hint. Christ. We have Christ in common. Besides the philos and the eros and the storge that links us with people we love because of who they are to us, we've been touched by agape, a love that overflows from the Spirit of God within that found us because of who God is and who Christ is. All right. Pastor, if I focus on the people in this room, wouldn't that limit the scope of my love? Wouldn't that make us an ingrown church? No. I'll tell you how a church becomes ingrown. A church becomes ingrown with its members. Each chooses to love only those in the church who are naturally close to them. By blood or by temperament, people with whom they'd be friends anyway. When you give your heart and you give your energy to the same people or even the same kind of people year after year, then the church becomes ingrown. It is precisely by learning to love everybody who happens to be in your church that the church will not be ingrown. Because you're going to have to love people who are too old for you to love, or too young for you to love, or who are racially or politically distant from you. You're going to love people who are just fascinating and love people whom to you are boring. I believe that a person who could love everybody in this room right now could love any Christian, anywhere. And in fact, I believe they could love anyone, anywhere. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? We're not all that different. It doesn't matter. Once you grasp Jesus' agape, you have embraced a love that is not defined by human boundaries. And you stop trying to only find love in someone else, and you become free to give it. Let's pray. Father, I confess with many others that the pressure of this season demands a focus on many wonderful but secondary gifts. But as for us, we do not intend to lose Christ's gifts in the Christmas trash. We intend to unwrap this priceless gift of a new kind of love in the world, grateful that this gift is ours. Receive our thanks as we shout the good news of your Son's first coming. Amen.